Colossians this morning. Lord willing, we'll try to cover the whole chapter. Wouldn't it be glorious if we didn't get to finish the service? The trump of God sound, dead in Christ shall rise, those of us who are alive caught up. Oh, wouldn't that be incredible? Wow. And my notes are here for anybody that's left behind, if you want to, you know. Yeah. I'll tell you what, you have no reason to be left behind. Jesus Christ has made every provision for you to go to heaven. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. I mean, his son came into this world to save our souls. And not only that, to give us love and peace and joy and all of the wonderful things that come with knowing him while we're still here. Colossians chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, we've opened our Bibles, we want to open our hearts now, and we would ask that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep, because you yourself, Lord, said, your sheep hear your voice. So give us ears to hear what you're saying to us through your servant, the Apostle Paul. Thank you for this incredible epistle from this incredible church, a small church in Colossae that loved you, that loved your word, that loved one another. But yet, like today, throughout our nation, throughout the world, there are attacks from the enemy. False teaching, false prophets, watered-down gospel, teaching another Jesus. And so, Lord, as we sit at your feet, speak to us, teach us, lead us, and guide us in all truth. We're surrounded by fake news, but we have in our hands this morning the truth of your word. How incredible is that? And so, Lord, as we look into your word, may we have good soil in our hearts to receive it so that we might bear much fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. So have your way in your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at the first three verses. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wow. We could spend the whole morning just on those three verses. Here in chapter 2 this morning, even though the Apostle Paul is hundreds of miles away from this little church in Colossae, which, by the way, is modern-day Turkey, he's in a Roman prison. You wouldn't know it by his attitude, by what he writes in this incredible letter. It wasn't pity party Paul. It was praising Paul. He's praising the Lord for this little church of people that he had never seen before. And that's the way it should be in the body of Christ. We're family. And if we're Christians, we are to have fellowship and be family and to be in a loving relationship with other Christian churches. Where did all this competition stuff come from? It's not Pastor Joe's church or Pastor whoever else is his church. This is the body of Christ. This is Christ's church. And it just amazes me what an incredible example Paul is. Paul, the apostle, is Paul the prisoner in chains, 18 inches from a prison guard. And every guard that they chained to him, he shared the gospel with. And history tells us that many of them came to know the Lord. So who was the real prisoner there? Prisoner Paul was setting the captives free of those that were prison guards that didn't know Christ. Paul is filled with care and concern for this small fellowship of believers in Colossae, a body of believers he'd never met, he had just heard about. He had heard from their pastor how they were a church that was filled with the love of the Holy Spirit. That's the best compliment any church can ever receive, that they will be filled with the love of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Whenever I travel in fellowship with other pastors, I always boast about you guys. There's a lot of love in this fellowship. Why? Because the Bible clearly says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And because we hear God's word and because God has transformed our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, we've been forgiven a ton. And how can we not but help to love one another and be filled with the Holy Spirit and have joy and all those wonderful things that come with knowing Christ? Religion can't do that. We're going to talk a lot about man-made religion here this morning. We're going to step on some religious toes, but that's okay. Because the way to heaven is narrow, and there's few who find it, and the way to hell is broad, and there are many who will go there. Red letters, New Testament, Jesus Christ said that. And so Paul did not cease to pray for them. He didn't establish the fellowship. It wasn't Paul's church. We don't find Paul's church anywhere in the New Testament. He wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. How do we know God's will? By reading God's word. That's why we go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, so that you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt God's will for your life. And one of those things, Paul mentions to the church at Thessalonica, God's will for you is your sanctification. That means to be set apart to him. Do you know what God's will is for your life? Paul didn't cease to pray for them, that they would have all wisdom, we saw last week, and spiritual understanding, that they would walk worthy of the Lord. And we're not here just for a Bible study. We're not here just for a sermon. We are here to be conformed more and more into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. He's begun the good work in your life and in mine, and the Bible says he's going to be faithful to complete it one day so that we can walk it out. J. Vernon McGee says this book is wrapped in shoe leather so that we can walk it out. And that's so important. We're to be doers of God's word and not just hearers, deceiving ourselves, James says. Paul was blessed because they walked worthy of the Lord. We need to walk it out. Let your walk match your talk. That we would be fully pleasing to him, Paul said, being fruitful in every good work. Paul also said that they were increasing in the knowledge of God and with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering and joy. That was Paul's desire. That was Paul's prayer for this little body of believers that he had never met before. Oh, that we would pray like that for other churches, that all of these things would be manifested in their church and in their lives. Because we're family. What an incredible testimony this is for a pastor writing to a body of believers that he had never seen before, yet they were deeply rooted within his heart. Isn't that amazing? They were deeply rooted within his heart, and he'd never been to the fellowship. He'd never met the people. The main ingredient, the most important quality in the life of Pastor Paul was his love for the church. And it's so wonderful that I can stand up here week in and week out and tell you how much I love you guys. I adore you. I thank God for you, and I don't have to fake it. And I get it in return. We just finished Pastor Appreciation Month. You didn't know that, did you? Because I don't tell anybody when that comes along. Every day is Congregation Appreciation Day for me because I so appreciate every single one of you. And Pastor Paul here loved this church you had never met before. And you know what? It's sad that there are times we go to pastors' conferences and stuff, and I've heard pastors over the years say that they don't like people. How crazy is that? It's crazy that it's like I meet school teachers that don't like kids. Why do you torment yourself? We are to love people. We're to love one another. And it's like, I shake my head and go, what? And they complain about their fellowships. It wasn't Paul's intelligence or his education that made him such a great man of God. As a matter of fact, his own estimation of himself, you know, from what he writes in Scripture, he said, my righteousness is but filthy rags. That's what Paul said about himself. That's wonderful. When I read that, I feel more like Paul. I'm just like him. Or even his ability to preach. He wasn't a polished preacher. He was not an entertainer. His greatest motivation was his love for the church. 1 Corinthians 2:1 tells us this about Paul's preaching. And a lot of Christians have never read this part. When Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with wisdom or excellence of speech. Isn't that amazing? He also goes on to say, or wisdom in declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Isn't that amazing? That's Paul. And so often today, people are drawn away by polished preachers and entertainers and jokesters and hipsters and all this stuff. We need the Word of God. We need Jesus Christ. His Word gives us wisdom. His Word gives us knowledge. And I often chuckle, you know, there's been a couple of times during the week studying, I'll say to Tina, I don't know what I'm going to do with this text. You know what she says to me? Just read it. Duh. Just read it. It's God's Word, not yours. And so Paul loved this church because Jesus loved the church. And if we're God's representatives, we are to handle His body of believers, His church, as He would. Jesus loved the church so much that He gave His life for it. And I think it's important today that pastors lay down their lives for the church. Paul, too, had this love in giving his life in service for the church. It's not because we have to. It's because we get to serve God's people. 1 John 4:21, this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Wow. John goes on to say in that same epistle that how can we say that we love God and hate man who is created in His image? Boy, there's a challenge for you. How sad it is that hatred is so building in our nation and throughout the world that even coming to church this morning, I said to Tina, I said, you know what, why? How did we get here in a culture, in a society where everybody is suspicious of one another? Have you noticed that? Everybody's suspicious. And someone says something to you and you got to dissect it. What are they saying here? In my day in the 60s, it was backmasking. Play the Beatles song backwards and there's a message. Get over it. We're to love one another unconditionally. My Bible tells me that love believes all things. Oh, you're going to get used and lied to, but so was Jesus. Believe all things. And I think it's so important that we love one another. And Paul loved the church because Jesus loved the church. Paul's love was not selective. He loved the whole church, not just his little personal friends. And one of my biggest regrets over the years in being in ministry is I wish I could spend more time with each and every one of you and the brothers and sisters in Christ that I've had the privilege of serving over the years. But when we get to heaven, we'll have thousands and thousands of years to spend together. In the meantime, we got work to do, all of us. In the meantime, I'm here to equip you to go out there and to the highways and to the byways and win souls for Christ, because the Bible says he who wins souls is wise. So here again, we see Paul's deep, sincere love for part of the family of God that was purchased in Christ's blood. In verse 1, again, he says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, as for as many have not seen my face in the flesh. Now, the conflict wasn't the people, okay? He's not saying there's a whole bunch of conflict in the church. He's saying that he wanted them to know that he had this great conflict for them as well as for those in the body of Laodicea. Conflict in the original language means it was a struggle. There was this agony going on. And his conflict, his struggle, and his agony was for Colossae as well as Laodicea, it says, and all of the other believers who had never seen Paul, that their hearts would be encouraged, he says here, and knit together in love. Encourage means to impart courage to strengthen. Because in Colossae, as well as Laodicea, they were being attacked by false teachers, false prophets. They were being bombarded from all directions, just like today. There's all sorts of cults and isms, and hardly a day goes by when someone says to me, you got to read this book, or you got to listen to CD. I don't have time to check out all of these false teachers, but what I do have time to do is study the Word so that when the false stuff comes along, it sticks out like a sore thumb. And the same holds true to you. Be careful of what you read. This is the book that's given by the inspiration of God. And I'm not against other books, as long as they line up with this book. And there's a lot of deception out there. And oftentimes you've heard me say, we need to discern between fleece and fur. A wolf has fur. Hello? Sheep have fleece. And we have to know the difference. And there's a lot of Christians that don't. They just gobble up all this stuff because it's on the rack in the front of the Christian bookstore. And some of the worst books are there. I don't have time to go into that one, but I'm going to give you the truth of God's Word today. Your hearts need to be encouraged. Your hearts need to be knit together in love. Because there's an attack going on. There's deception. There's philosophies. That's where the title came from. Cheaters of all sorts. And Paul's encouraging them to be knit together in love and for the churches to stand together against false teachers and to remain together. Verse 2 and 3, notice what he says. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full service or full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. We talked about that mystery last week, and I'll touch on it in a moment. And whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice, the riches and full assurance of understanding. That's what we get from God's Word. The knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and Christ, and whom are all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. We get that from the Holy Scriptures. Because there are many, even to this day, that attack the deity of Jesus Christ. Everything and anything I've noticed that has to do with God and His Son is being removed. Remember in school when we talked about dates, history, B.C., before Christ, right? Do you know that they changed that? When did you vote on that one? It's now B.C.E., before common era, they have removed Christ even from our calendar. And they're doing everything and anything to remove God from our society. And it looks to me like, boy, they're gaining momentum like never before. If there's ever a time we need to spend time in God's Word, it's now. It's now. I read a post on Facebook yesterday. After I put my face in the book, I looked at Facebook. And it said something to the effect of people will get up as early as 2 or 3 in the morning after Thanksgiving to go to Black Friday, but they can't get up at 10 o'clock in the morning to go to church. What's wrong with this picture? It's a matter of priorities. Is Jesus Christ the number one priority in your life? God's Word? We need to be knitted together in love, and we need to have a settled conviction about the deity of Jesus Christ. Do you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And do you know that Jesus Christ is all-sufficient? There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, Jesus Christ and Him alone. And unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. And in Jesus Christ, the hidden God was manifested to mankind. We see it all through the New Testament, where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So in that sense, that's what the mystery of God is. And it's a mystery to the unsaved world out there because without the person of the Holy Spirit, people cannot understand biblical things, spiritual things. They can't understand the Bible. 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. how God was manifested in the flesh. We know that, right? It's no longer a mystery to us. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen by angels. Christ preached among the Gentiles. Paul says he was believed on in the world, and he was also received up in glory. And the rest of that story is he's coming again very, very soon. Ready or not, here I come. Remember that one as a kid? And you get scared. Oh, here they come to try to find me. We should have fear and trembling right now because Jesus Christ is getting ready to come back any moment. Any moment. If you've been here over the past few weeks, I've shared some things going on in Israel that the Bible points to that when those things begin to happen, look up because your redemption draws near. Are you looking up? In Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He alone is sufficient. Because Jesus Christ is sufficient, there is no need for the writings of any cult or philosophy or psychology or any supplement to the Bible. These are the Holy Scriptures. And yet look at all the material that we find. It gets left on your doorstep on Saturday mornings. All the cults and isms. Anytime someone comes along and says, you need this book to go along with this book, Grandma, what big eyes you have, I would have to tell you that's fur. Verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That's why Paul says here, he's simply saying is, I want to warn you about the dangers of deception. There are dangers of deception out there. Those who would try to deceive you with persuasive words, he says there. Flowery verbiage. Ear ticklers. God's word, oh, it comforts the afflicted, but it also afflicts the comfortable. That's what I love about it. It meets us right where we are. You know, this same text here can have different impacts on every one of our lives and also as the body of Christ. No other book can do that. Only the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit can impact our lives and our souls. Deception, persuasive words. It means, I'll try to pronounce a Greek word, pathanalogia. It means a discourse which leads to error. There's a lot of error out there. There are churches that will have you hold up your Bible and take the Bible pledge, and they will put it on the podium and never open it again. Read the Word. Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. How important is the Word to you? Throughout history, the basic attack of false teachers is the deity of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Is He the Savior of the world? Is His sufficiency enough to save your soul and to sanctify you, to set you apart forever? And we need to know that these things are true. I believe it's John chapter 4. Woman at the well. Had five husbands. Was living with a boyfriend. And Jesus showed up. And that was when she tasted the living water. Living water. She came to the well for a drink, and she had no idea she was going to get a drink like she never had before. I can relate to that one because I used to work for the Adolph Coors Company, Rocky Mountain Spring Water. It's been 38 years since I drank that stuff because now I just fill my mouth with living water and my soul with living water. I don't have hangovers anymore. Paul calls these false teachers, those who teach doctrines of demons, In 1 Timothy 4:1, he says, those who preach another gospel are accursed. Galatians 1:8. Remember Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Remember the story? Satan says, if you are the Son of God, that's got to tell you who he is. Satan knew exactly who he was. If you are the Son of God, make these stones into bread. And over and over and over, he questioned the deity of Jesus Christ. But even the woman at the well, what did she say? She said, we know that Messiah is coming and he will tell us all truth. And what did Jesus say? I who speak to you am he. Messiah is the anointed one, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Christ is God in the flesh. He is all sufficient. Paul says in verse 5, be steadfast in your faith. That's so important. Steadfast. We are to be steadfast in our faith because there are those out there that are going to try to trip us up. Paul rejoiced at their good order and their steadfastness in their faith. Again, look at verse 7. If I can find it here, I get little tiny numbers in my Bible. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So notice the two terms Paul uses here. He gives us word pictures. Jesus spoke in parables, which is a physical example of a spiritual truth. He uses the first term Paul uses is an agricultural term. And the second term that he uses is a building term. And with the agricultural term, rooted refers to the time of our conversion. When we get saved, we are plugged in. We are rooted in Jesus Christ by faith. We draw our spiritual strength and nourishment from him. John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Our roots must go deep. Do you know that? How do we get our roots to go deeper? Right here. Spending time in the Word. Spending time in prayer on our knees. Time in fellowship together as a body of Christ. So that our roots can go deep. Why? Because the winds of life are blowing, aren't they? And unfortunately, there's a lot of people getting blown away. Because they're not deeply rooted in the Word of God. Monterey is one of my favorite places to go. They've got the most beautiful lone cypress trees on the rocks. Have you seen them? And guess where their roots are? Deeply rooted in the rock. And their beautiful shapes come from the winds blowing them. And by them being rooted and grounded in the rock, it's just absolutely breathtaking. Deeply rooted in the cliffs. What a lesson for all of us. We need to be deeply rooted in the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. In contrast, living here in the desert, how often do you see a tumbleweed blow by? Blown away by every wind of doctrine. Why are tumbleweeds rolling across the desert? Is because their roots are very shallow. And that's why a lot of Christians are like tumbleweeds today instead of the lone cypress, because they're getting blown away because they're not rooted and grounded in the Word. Getting blown away by false doctrine. Secondly, Paul talked about a building. Being built up in him. Luke chapter 6 gives us again a parable about the wise man and the foolish man. I'm sure you know it. The wise man built his house upon the rock. His foundation was stable. Those of you in construction know that a house is only as good as the foundation. And the storms came and the winds blow. And the house didn't go down. But there was the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Look at us here in the desert. All of our houses are on sand. But we do have concrete foundations. But the Bible tells us that the man that built his house on the sand, same thing, same case scenario, the winds came and blew, and great was the fall of his house because of the foundation. It wasn't built upon the rock. And you and I in our relationship with the Lord are only as strong and solid and stable as our foundation is. And we need to be founded on the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. And our roots and our foundation are determined by our faith. Where do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. We need to be rooted. We need to be built up. We need to be established in our faith. And how does that come? It comes through Bible teaching, Bible study, devotion. And we have so many tools, don't we? I marvel when I read Charles Spurgeon's commentaries and some of the old-timers. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have all these books and apps and all this stuff. And man, their teaching was deep because it was led by the person of the Holy Spirit. And today, some of the teaching is not deep because of the technology we have. And we're not spending time as pastors digging into God's Word. Paul used the term agonizo. We need to agonize over the Word, preparing a message. It's not easy. It's not just a half hour, 45 minutes. I won't tell you the time that I spend. But you know what? I would be embarrassed to ever come up here unprepared. And I can honestly say, in all of the years that I've been sharing God's Word, not that I'm not boasting about the teaching at all, but I'm just talking about preparation. I've never skimped on preparation. You have to have the gift of interpretation to read my notes sometimes, but you know. But the results of being built up and being rooted, they abounded, it says, in thanksgiving. They were overflowing with gratitude. And believers who are firmly rooted in Christ, those that are built up in Him, will overflow with gratitude and thanksgiving to God. And it's not based on feeling or circumstances. When you spend time, when you're rooted and grounded in the Lord, you just overflow with the fruits of the Spirit. Blessings that flow to us from God and His Word return to Him from us with praise and thanksgiving and adoration. And not just the last Thursday of November. Every day, like I said earlier, is a day of thanksgiving. Again, in love, Paul warns of charming cheaters, dangers of deception, and perils of philosophies, of the traditions of men. Look at verse 8. Beware. What does that mean? Heads up, look out, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Philosophies. Oh, we're filled with philosophies today. Empty deceit. And that's exactly what it will leave you, empty. Traditions of men. Principles of this world. Not in accordance with Jesus Christ, rob men of the truth. You know there's fake news in churches today? Oh yeah. They're preaching a different Jesus Christ. The Christ I serve didn't have a Volkswagen bus with flowers all over it. He wasn't the hippie Jesus. The Christ I serve is the Son of God, Savior of the world, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the only one that can break the chains and save our souls. But look what we have today. Philosophy is the wisdom of men and not God. Matter of fact, even the way they say it, philosophy. Come on, dude. Wisdom of man and not wisdom of God. And you know what it does? You know what human reasoning does? It exalts man above God. That's what we have today. Liberals today boast of intellectualism and rationalism and the traditions of men. religious teaching and practices which have been invented by men, which have no foundation in the scriptures. Many of you have come out of places like that, where they had a list of do's and don'ts that you don't find in the Bible. A fixation of a custom or a ritual or a ceremony by which men hope to obtain favor with God. Again, look at verse 9. Beware lest anyone cheat you. I'm sorry, that's 8, 9. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How much is all? How much is full? In Christ, Godhead. That means he's the second part of the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's God. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Isn't it wonderful to be complete in him? Again, in him. In Christ, as Paul asserts Christ's deity. Over and over and over, he points to Christ. In him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Emmanuel means God with us. We're complete in him for salvation, for sanctification, for justification, and one day glorification. We're going to be glorified one day. We're going to be out of here. We're going to be home, finally. Complete. He promised to complete the work that he's begun. Can you add to complete? No. Verse 11. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, and who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Why does Paul use the term circumcision here? Circumcision was a rite given to the Jews. All males were circumcised on the eighth day, and it was a foreshadow of things to come. It was the cutting away of the flesh, the putting away of the flesh. Unfortunately, the Jewish people became occupied with the literal meaning and the literal ceremony, neglecting the spiritual meaning. Oftentimes you hear me talk about the foreshadow of things to come. And in the Old Testament, we have a lot of foreshadows of things to come. And here we see that in their flesh, they thought that they could please God. And there's a lot of Jewish people today that think because as a male on the eighth day they were circumcised, they think they're right with God. Nothing could be further from the truth. Why? Because the Apostle Paul in Romans 3:29 writes that circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter of the law, not in the flesh, whose praise is of men and of not of God. And so in Christ, the example here, through his death on the cross, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ put off the sins of the flesh. He cuts away the flesh from our hearts. That's how we change. Circumcision of the heart. And we who believe, verse 12, are also buried with him in baptism. That's why we do baptism. Baptism, like circumcision, does not save you. Baptism is a picture of you going down into a watery grave and being resurrected in the newness of life with Jesus Christ. We died with him, and Paul says here that one day we will be raised from the dead with him. That's the hope that we have, the resurrection. And notice he says we were dead in our trespasses. The Bible says that the natural man is spiritually dead. We were uncircumcised in our flesh. But in verse 13, he says, having now been made alive with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses, all of our sins. How much is all? Isn't it wonderful to be completely forgiven, past, present, and future, forgiven for all of our sins? How? It says he has wiped out the requirements against us. We were condemned. We were on death row. Why? Because we were lawbreakers, transgressors, sinners. And God doesn't grade on a curve. If you've ever lied, you're just as guilty as someone's murdered and someone else. A fornicator is no different than someone looking at pornography. Jesus said, if you thought it, you'd done it. Murder's conceived in the heart. Lust is conceived in the heart. But the good news is God has cut away the flesh of our hearts. We have a new heart now. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's taken it away, out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's where our sins are. Your sins are in one or two places. They're either on you or they're on the cross of Jesus Christ. And if they're still on you, there's no way you can get into heaven. There's no other way that we can get there but by the shed blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Jesus paid the price. Jesus nailed our sins to the cross. God has declared us not guilty. And you know what? I've been a believer almost 40 years. And man, that still blows my mind. That God still looks at me as not guilty. I still sin. But I can take it immediately to the Lord and ask forgiveness. Lord, me? You've forgiven me all of my sins? You've declared me not guilty. It's like being on death row. And then Jesus walks down the aisle to your cell and says, let him go. He's free. He's mine. I paid the price. He bailed us out with his blood. Verse 15, notice, by his death, his burial, his resurrection, Jesus conquered evil principalities and powers and triumphed over all the hosts of hell and Satan, is what it says. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them. How? On the cross. And he triumphed over them. Done. Complete. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. It's complete. No balance due. Jesus disarmed them and he triumphed over them. He took the sting out of death, the Bible says. Back in chapter 1, verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Why are we new creations in Christ? Because of his death, his burial, his resurrection. Our evil desires, our bondage to sin, our love for sin died with him on Calvary. One of the first things I noticed when I got saved is, man, all the sinful things I did that were fun, all of a sudden they're no fun anymore. He took the fun out of sin. And that's a good thing. Conviction enters in. Praise God. The wages of sin is death. So we're one with him in the resurrection. We have complete fellowship with Almighty God. He is our Heavenly Father. You've heard my testimony. I used to pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I could pray it repetitiously, but he wasn't my Father because I didn't have Jesus Christ, his Son. But when you come to know Christ, when you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can now say, Abba, Father, Daddy. He is your Heavenly Father. And your debt is paid in full. Freedom from sin and death. And you know what? The Bible says that he remembers our sin no more. And again, that's hard for me to comprehend because I get these YouTube playbacks in my mind about my filthy, sinful days in the world. But my Bible tells me, and this is what I hold on to, and when the enemy tells me about my past, I remind him of his future. Our sins are remembered by God no more. They're as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sin, and he remembers them no more. I wish that I didn't. And some of you, too, struggle with your past. It's done. It's over with. It's nailed to the cross. But sometimes we need to be reminded where we came from, don't we? So we don't go back. You know what? They're not the good old days. Sometimes we use some of it was good, but for the most part, mine were not the good old days. Now they're just kind of the old days. It's through Christ alone. Not through rules and regulations, not through rituals, not through traditions of men, not through feasts or festivals. Look at the next verse. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow. There it is, a foreshadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels and intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. This is interesting, isn't it? I could spend the whole morning on this one. Don't be charmed by cheaters. Part of the title. In the Middle East, they charm snakes. And the same thing today happens with the serpent. The serpent is trying to charm people. The cheater. You know that Satan's a liar, a murderer, a cheater, and a thief, and there's no truth in him. And he's trying to steal your reward by bondage to ordinances and rules and regulations and rituals and man-made religious works. A lot of you thought that by doing certain things that, oh, you were right with God. You know, there's nowhere in Scripture we find genuflex doing the sign of the cross. You know what you just did when you did that? Nothing. Holiness is having a right relationship with God through His Son. It's not based upon what you eat, what you wear, holidays, observances, and all these other things. It's okay to have bacon breath. It's okay to even eat meat. Praise the Lord. Carnitas, yeah. Eating bacon or meat or carnitas doesn't make you any less spiritual. It doesn't. What does the world tell you? You are what you... Is that true? No way, Jose. What you eat may get you to heaven sooner, but it doesn't make you any more or less spiritual. The lies I grew up with as a kid, you know? You are what you eat. That's a lie. How about finders, keepers, losers, weepers? That's a lie. Jesus said, if you find your life, you lose it. If you lose your life, you gain it. So finders, weepers, losers, keepers. But all these little ditties that we learned were not out of the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. That was Ben Franklin. That wasn't Jesus. Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out of your heart. Whew. There's a heavy one for you. Oftentimes people slip up. Oh, I don't know where that came from. I go, I do. Come out of your dirty little heart. How about this? People think that they're going to be defiled if they don't eat fish on Friday. You show me that one, would you please? There's something fishy about that one. Abstinence from certain foods. How about abstaining from coffee or tea so you can be a good Mormon and wear your religious underwear? You know, these things are not biblical, my friend. You laugh, but there are people in bondage to this garbage. It won't make you any more spiritual. It won't. Keeping the Shabbat. The Bible says that we are to keep every day as the Shabbat. How about Ash Wednesday? You know what Ash Wednesday does for you? Nothing but give you a dirty forehead. Ashes. Am I bashing the Catholic Church? Absolutely. Because there are a lot of people that are deceived by false doctrine, by wolves that are going to hell. Genuflex, the whole thing. Isn't it great to be free? And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you only the pastor can read the Bible. What do you got in your lap this morning? Hold my feet to the fire. It's so, so important that we know the truth of God's Word, because the Bible says those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I encourage you to read your Bible. There isn't a sermon that I've preached where I haven't encouraged you, read the Word, read the Word, read the Word. Praying in repetition, praying to Mary, all this stuff. Don't your kids drive you crazy when they're little babies and they come up and over repeat themselves over and over and over and over, daddy, 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 daddy. It drives you crazy. How must our Heavenly Father think when all he hears is over and over and over and over? Talk to him like your dad. Well, not like your physical dad, because I know a lot of you haven't talked to him real nice at times. He's your Heavenly Father. He wants to hear from you. The Bible says he bends down his ear from heaven. He's attentive to your prayers. We have that kind of a relationship, and it's not by rules and regulations. It's by the freedom we have in Jesus Christ and Him alone. I'm done. I'll move on. In the Old Testament, some of these festivals and new moons and Sabbaths were a foreshadow of things to come. The Passover was a picture of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, and He died on the Passover. But look what we've done in America with some of the great festivals and feasts that point to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to bash Santa yet. I get to do that upstairs in the synagogue on Christmas Eve. Easter Bunny. It's not about a bunny, honey. It's about a lamb, Sam, you know? That wasn't in my notes, but the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He died for you. He was brutally beaten for you, marred more than any man for you. So why would you try to get there some other way? They all pointed to the substance, it says here, which is Jesus Christ. So what do you want? You want a shadow or do you want a substance? And the best way I can explain this one is, what would you rather have? Your spouse next to you hugging them or just their picture? Your grandkids next to you hugging them or just their pictures? And if you have nothing but a shadow, all you get is a picture. But if you have a living relationship with the true and the living God through Jesus Christ, you have a personal relationship with Him right now. Substance. And when someone's present with you, you don't hold on to their picture. Matter of fact, I look at pictures we have around the house when they're not there and I get sad. Man, I wish my grandkids were here. And if my wife's away or something, man, I wish Tina was home. You know? Seriously. But what do you want in your life? You want a shadow or you want substance? Man-made works. Man, what a joke. We show we're saved by our works. We're not saved by doing works. Man-made works, man-made religion. What do they delight in? False humility. I pray in old King James. It makes me more spiritual than you. Pious. Yes, I like that word, pious. And he says here, there's those that worship angels. There's angelology is big in the world today. That's pretty scary. Why? Because 1/3 of the host of angels fell with Satan. And so a lot of these angels disguise themselves as angel of light. Don't get into angelology, folks. Religion, man-made religion, gets puffed up by the flesh. I don't do this. I don't do that. And you know what? That's pride. Pride's the sin of Satan. And so not holding on to the head of the body, which is Jesus Christ. So important, isn't it? And not holding fast to the head. We have to hold on to Him. If you have a human body and the head is lopped off, what do you got? You got a corpse. And unless Jesus Christ is the head of the church, unless He's the head of you, you're just dead. Corpse. We're a body knit together by joints and ligaments. Every part of His body is important. You may feel like you're a little baby toe hidden in a shoe somewhere, but you're an important part of the body of Christ. Knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Verse 20. Therefore, we're almost there. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why? As though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed, notice this, it's a shadow, they have an appearance of wisdom, self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Wow. Man. So if, which we have who believe, if you have died with Christ from these worldly principles, then why, Paul says, why do you subject yourself to don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, don't do? These are doctrines of men, not doctrines of God. And they appear wise and religious and humble, but they're not from the Lord. We cannot reach up to God by man-made doctrines, man-made rules, man-made rituals, man-made religion. You've seen religious people. They look like they're baptized in pickle juice, man. Oh, woe is the Lord. You know, how many of you grew up in a church that was so legalistic that they used to continually beat you down, beat you down, beat you down? Isn't it wonderful to be loved by God and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to know Him personally through His Son, Jesus Christ? It doesn't get any better than that. To be saved. Don't get me wrong, rules are good. We need rules. But you know what? Salvation is not earned by keeping rules. It's a free gift of God. Can you earn a gift? You can't earn a gift. But in order to receive a gift, you have to take it. And here's the challenge this morning. Have you taken Jesus Christ, God's gift, as your personal Lord and Savior? If not, then you can do that today. God wants to give you forgiveness. He wants to give you love from above. He wants to give you His Son. He wants to give you all that pertains to life and godliness. But it's up to you. You have to receive it. I'm not here to put a guilt trip on anybody. I'm just the mailman. I deliver the mail. And it's up to you with what you do with what you've heard today. You want to return to sender? Or do you want to open that letter, the love letter from God, and receive His Son as your personal Lord and Savior? God loves you. He loves you. He adores you. But your relationship cannot come by human effort or religion. It can only come through Jesus Christ. As we close, if you would like to pray to receive Christ and have a new heart, new life, new home in heaven one day, all of your sins forgiven, all the things and more that we've covered here this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly while the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Anybody, as we close, do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father,